morning and go into the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. I want you to look in the 30th chapter of Samuel. I want us to notice a position and a condition and a state of mind that David got into. And there's no telling what you'll get into in the state of mind or your attitude if you look at the circumstances all around you. The little lady come to the church one day, and the preacher said, "How you doing?" She said, "I'm doing fine, preacher, under the circumstances." And he said, "Ma'am, you better get out from under you them circumstances. They'll kid you." And I say that to every child of God in this building. Amen. Said, "The devil's been on my back all week." That's your problem. Kick him off. Make him walk. 1 Samuel chapter 30. He said, "I've tried to kick him off. He don't slide off well. I can tell you how to get rid of him." Amen. But it's a constant thing. You can't wave a herb or something in front of him. You can't swing a wand at him. But boy, you can put the word on him. But you got to continually put the word on him. In 1 Samuel chapter number 30, let's stand, and I want to read together with you the first six verses, and I'm going to use this as a place to start with for a message that God laid on my heart this morning about 2:30. Went to bed last night and I was about as blank as I could be. Now, I didn't lose everything I knowed about the Bible, but I didn't have nothing specifically to preach on. At about 2:30 this morning, the Lord gave me this little outline. I'm going to preach it. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1 said, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites," you better watch them Amalekites, "they're children of Amalek, and they will give you trouble, had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire." Burned that town down. Amen. I don't reckon it's Black Lives Matter, but they burned it down. Verse 2, "And had taken the women captives that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives, and their sons, and their daughters were taken captives." Now, if I don't put some kind of something in your heart, I don't know what will. When you come home and your wives, your children are all gone, your sons and your daughters are taken captive, it'll turn your world upside down if you're anything at all. Verse 4 said, "Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." They wept and wept, cried and cried, and agonized and agonized. Have you ever cried long enough that you can't cry no more? I have. Some of you may not know nothing much about that. But I've cried till almost got sick. Amen. When I was a kid, I'd get a whipping and I'd cry, and Daddy'd say, "Stop that crying." And I'd go, couldn't. You get to snubbing, you can't quit. Y'all ever been there? I've got to doing that with God a few times. Seriously. Some of y'all may not have been there. And it said in verse number 4 that they cried that they couldn't cry no more. But in verse 5, and David's two wives were taken captives, Hinnom and the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And verse number 6 adds on top of all of it. David was greatly distressed. Have you ever been distressed? When you're distressed, you think you are all alone and nobody is near you. Have you had troubles that you thought nobody could help you with? And God had even left you all alone and you couldn't find any refuge, so to speak. That's where David was. And on top of all, losing everything he's got, for the people spake of stoning him. Even the people that had been loyal to him for years. When they saw that their family was gone as well, spake together about stoning him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved. David was distressed and the people were grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. But I want you to get this next verse, or last part of this verse. And here's what we're going to build a message on this morning. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I'm going to read that again. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You can be seated. Father, we thank you this morning that we have the privilege of praying. Glad God today there's a heaven that we can call upon and a throne that we can reach heaven on. And Father, we're glad that you're on that throne and you're not out of town and you're always there. We're glad that we can find a throne of grace to find help in the time of need. Thank you that you told us we could come boldly. Here we are today. I pray, God, you'd touch us now as we try to deliver this message. May the hand of God be upon us. May this people be encouraged and strengthened. May we go out this morning blessed, and may we go out this morning glad that we came, and may we go out this morning with a greater desire to be blessed of you than we've ever been. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for your touch upon us. Take a live coal off the altar of God, lay it upon these old parts of wicked tongues. And I pray, God, this morning, loose them for your glory. Lord, may today we feel the presence of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. David's come home from the battle. They've destroyed Ziklag and burned it with fire. They took captive everything that he had and his army had. Then the people turned even against him and said, David, we ought to just go ahead and stone you to death and get rid of you. They began to blame the man of God. I've been there a few times in my life, and you've been there at these times in your life. Matter of fact, I find a lot of people are there today. They're distressed. I read where depression is something that people are suffering off of more than ever been. People in the church, they kept themselves depressed, discouraged, grieved, nowhere to turn. No hope whatsoever. Don't know what to do. At wit's end. Don't know which way to go. And David said, it's just about over for me. But somehow David reached down a little deeper and drawed from the well of life. And somehow, and I'm going to tell you how, in just a minute, somehow David reached down and encouraged himself. Sometimes you won't find anybody that will encourage you. And if you get any encouragement, you're going to have to encourage yourself.
Amen.
I read in the Word of God, Paul was accused of being happy and even drunk and silly and crazy. And Paul looked at him and said, I think myself happy. Sometimes you have to even think you're happy. You go to looking at the circumstances and how things are piling up and how things are heaping up and how things are coming on to you strong and how they're coming against you and how the world is against you and the flesh is against you and the devil himself is against you. And when it looks like every time you take 2 steps forward, you're having to take 3 steps backwards. It's a time to put you in a discouraging attitude. David was not just distressed. The Bible here said that he was greatly distressed. That's a big adjective in front of that word distressed. He was greatly distressed. When you're greatly, somebody explain to me the difference between distressed and greatly distressed. I'll tell you, it's got to be rough, ain't it? And the people were grieved and ready to kill him because they'd lost their sons and their daughters and they began to blame him. And David had nowhere to turn, nothing to do, except all of a sudden he begins to do something that encourages himself. I don't believe David was patting himself on the back in pride. I believe he had to dig deep into the well and draw something that most people don't have. Now we're living in trying hours and trying times. Here's a little outline God gave me in the middle of the night last night. Number one, I'm going to tell you how that you, in these modern times, are going to have to get to the place of doing. I believe, number one, we need to be listening for the shout. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians. This is familiar scripture. And I even argued with the Lord this morning about 2:30, and I said, Lord, I preached on that so many times, and they've heard this so much that most of them can't even quote what I'm going to read. And the Lord said, do you want to preach your sermon or mine? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 51. We're going to read these and see if we can get us a little help and hope and strength and encouragement. I believe you need it. I know I need it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, and I do believe that we're in the last days. I believe we're right before the rapture of the church. I believe the saints of God are fixing to get an airlift and get out of here. Everybody's worrying about everything. Well, get your mind off of what's going on and how things are turning and how things are changing, how things are churning. And begin to think about getting out of here. 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I'm looking for my change to come. Did you know that's what Job said? He was looking for his change to come. Did it come? Yes, it did. Will ours come? Yes, it will. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be, what's that word? Changed. I need a change, don't you?
Amen.
For this corruptible, that means this rotten body that's corrupt to the core, must put on incorruption where there'll be nothing that will defile it. And where it will be the same forever. And this mortal must put on immortality. This dying body must put on a body that will not die.
Amen.
Amen. I'm already getting encouraged. I want to get some encouragement. Verse 54 said, So when this corruptible, rotten flesh shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How can you be discouraged when you got victory?
Amen.
You said, preacher, when's that going to happen? Any day now. Could be any hour now. Because I'm listening for the shout. You said you ain't said much about it. Well, it talked about the last trump. Now, would you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, please? And let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Amen. I usually read these scriptures at the graveyard when we're planting somebody to come up later. And looking over the congregation, this is about as good a time as I can find here.
Amen.
1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. The Bible said in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And he's talking about the dead here. "That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." In other words, get discouraged, distressed. You need some encouragement. Paul says, you've been questioning this, but I'm going to give you some encouragement about those that you planted in the cemetery. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God," what? "Bring with Him." Amen. Now who's that? He's going to bring the souls of them that we planted in the cemetery. And that soul's going to go back to that body, and that body's going to be raised incorruptible. And we which are alive and remain to be caught up. We're going to read that. It said here in verse number 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." I told you I'm listening for the shout. Who's going to do the shouting? "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Somebody said Gabriel's going to shout. I read it as Jesus will. The captain of the host of the Lord's army. He said going to shout with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And I guess that's where they get Gabriel, but I believe it all be together as the same. The Lord Jesus there, trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now I don't want to forget that last verse. Look at the last verse, verse 18. "Wherefore, comfort!" That means encourage. Encourage each other or one another with these words. Comfort one another. So the first thing I'm doing in these old rotten, ugly, sinful, wicked days when everybody don't know what to do, they're turning around here and turning around there. Things are going here. Some are going haywire there. What are you going to do, preacher? I'm going to just keep listening for the shout. I got up this morning. The only time I ain't listening for the shouts when I'm asleep. Amen. Some of y'all probably ain't thought about the shout this morning. I'm listening for the shout. I want to stay encouraged.
Only hope I've got. Somebody said, well, I'm a trusting the president. I'm a trusting this. Why, you quit trusting all that. That's the problem we're having today. We've been trusting them too much. It's time we trusted Him, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Somebody said, old Biden done this, old Biden done that. Quit listening to old Biden. What good's he? He never done. Hey, somebody said he sent me a stimulus check. Amen. I read the other day where they want some of them to pay it back. Anybody read that? Amen. Boy, that'd knock the sail out, wind out of your sail right quick, wouldn't you? If you have to pay back your stimulus check. Amen. Well, they'll collect it one way or another. It wasn't free. You just thought it was. Amen. Well, I was listening to this one. Fellow said the other day, he said, you know what we done, and I heard this now for the last year and a half. I said, you know what, we've got the mark of the beast going on and talking about those vaccines. I said, no, they're not the mark of the beast. It's prepared people for the mark of the beast. There's two things about that I want to show and throw out here this morning. I've watched when they put the mandates out and said everybody had to take the shot. I was in my doctor's office this week. I mentioned this in Sunday school. I'll mention it now. And then I'll get on with what I was talking about. I had to go check on my physique. Doctor took my blood and for a week. You know, I mean, I starved myself to death for 3 weeks trying to get my A1C down. Quit eating sweets. I was eating them, but I was eating them lightly. Even chewed them softly. I want my blood sugar down. Went to the doctor and he looked at it and he said A1C is down to 7.1. It was 7.9 3 months ago, 7.1. He said, you done good. Whatever you're doing, do the same. And I did. I come back and hogged out on sweets. And I'll do that for a month or two and I'll cut back again. I don't want you to do. And you can criticize me if you want to, but I'm having fun. And he looked at me and he said, you get the flu shot yet? And I said, no. I said, I didn't know we had any flu. He said, we don't. I said, isn't it amazing COVID got rid of the flu? He said, yep. He said, a year ago we was checking people for the flu, and we checked them for COVID, and then we checked them for the flu, and nobody had the flu. It was always COVID. I said, isn't that strange? He said, yeah. He said, I ain't figured that out yet. I said, isn't it amazing last year we had old people with COVID, and now this year we've got young folks. He said, I ain't figured that out either. And he said, I took the flu shot. And 3 weeks ago, my daughter brought it home from school. And I got it. COVID. And he said, I thought I was dying. And I said, didn't do you no good. He said, well, I don't know where it kept me alive or not. They said it's supposed to keep you from dying. I said, but there's been people died with and took the flu shots. And he said, yeah. I said, well, that's why I would take it, is to keep me from getting COVID. If you can't guarantee me from getting COVID, then I'm not taking it. Why waste my time? He said, you're crazy. Well, just leave me alone. I'm having fun. So somebody said, well, it's the mark of the beast. Now, the mark of the beast says you can't buy nor sell with the mark of the beast. And, of course, they're trying to get it fixed like that where you can't go to the grocery store and buy nothing. But it's not the mark of the beast. It's not in the forehead and it's not in the hand. It's in the arm. All they're trying to do is get control of you. All they're trying to do is to prove. And I see people lined up getting the shot. You said, well, I hope you don't get COVID. I done had it. May get it again. But you know what I'm doing in time? I'm listening for the shout. I'll tell you if something else is proved out to do. It's proved out, or I'll tell you two things that's proved out. Those who take a shot means that if you was living in the tribulation hour, you would probably, if you took the shot, you probably would take the mark of the beast. Because you, when the going gets tough, you're going to do whatever you have to do. People, I'll guarantee you, people do anything to eat and drink. And I'll tell you something else. If you take the mark of the, I mean, if you take that shot and you prove it, I'll guarantee you, you're saying to the world, yes, sir, I ain't as big boy as I claim to be. I told you, they give me the shot, it's going to be because I'm a little slow getting over the fence. Amen. And they won't get my arms, they get my rear. You with me? Now I'm preaching it. What are you going to do to them? I'm not worried about COVID. I'm not worried. I might have a wreck before I get home and go out into eternity. I might just fall over after a while with a heart attack. I might start to say, step off the steps out there, but we ain't got none now. We covered them. But I might just trip over the concrete out there and bust my head and you have my funeral tomorrow, Tuesday, or this afternoon one. You want to get rid of me quick enough. Hear me? But until then, I'm listening for the shout. Let's look at something else. I'm not only listening for the shout, but I'm looking for the Savior. Let's turn, please, to Hebrews. I'm going to tell you what, people are looking in the wrong direction. They're looking in the wrong direction. Everybody's having to contend with the world, the flesh, and the devil. I want us to go to Hebrews chapter number 2. And verse number 9. And Paul's given us something in Hebrews chapter 9, or chapter 2, verse number 9. He said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. I'm looking unto Jesus. I want us to go to the book of Acts, please. Hold your place at Hebrews. We're coming back there. I want you to go to the book of Acts. And I want us to go to, let's see, chapter number 1. And I want us to look at something here. In chapter number 1 of the book of Acts. Verse number 8, the Bible said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He left the country, went back into glory. Look at verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, and I'm sure they kept their eyes on, have you ever watched them fire one of these Sputniks or spacecraft, and you just watch it as long as you can watch it. Have you ever seen people do that? They watch it till it goes plumb out of sight. And it said, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, two angels, which also said, ye men of Galilee, look here, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? I got these three words circled in my Bible. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. What? How'd he go? Went out in the clouds, coming back in the clouds, as ye have seen him go into heaven. I'm looking unto Jesus. I'm listening for the shout. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. Paul says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm listening for the shout. I'm looking for the Savior. Number 3, what am I doing to keep myself encouraged? I'm listening for the shout. I'm looking for the Savior. Number 3, I'm laboring before the storm. I'm laboring for the Lord Jesus before the storm. This world's fixing to have a storm it's never seen. Jeremiah talked about a time of Jacob's trouble, a time it has never been nor ever will be again. That has not happened. It will happen. It's a time of Jacob's trouble when God Almighty, through His angels, is going to bring judgment upon this world and bring it back into order. Now, man's messed this up, along with the devil inspired him to do it. I said in the Sunday school this morning, we have trouble with the world, flesh, and devil. I also said it a while ago in the beginning of the message. But the devil is the instigator of all problems. And his two instruments he uses the most to do it is the world and the flesh.
Amen.
And if he can get the world to get a hold of you, he'll do it. When you're young, he'll use the world more than anything else. And the flesh always will be used, young or old. Just think about this just for a moment. Some of you old people don't let the world bother you. You don't have enough of the world. Amen. Can't handle the world no how. Amen. You was 20 and 30 and 40. You was running all over the place, having vacations here and vacations there. Six flags here and six flags there. All kinds of entertainment and amusements. Now some of y'all got old. You don't know. You don't want no more of that. Had enough. Young boys and girls, when they get up certain day. You know why drugs and alcohol and sex is so strong? It's what the devil uses as a tool to for the young people because he works on their flesh with that.
Amen.
They finally get accustomed to all that, get into their middle age, and it's their cars and their houses and their bank accounts and their jobs and their education that the devil uses. Amen. Young folks don't care whether they got a big mansion or not. It's amazing to me how they get married now. If they even get married. They get married now and they've got two brand new cars and one of the fanciest houses you ever seen and can't figure out how in the world they're going to pay for it all. Scared to work. Hadn't been taught to work. Wouldn't work in the pie factory tasting. Right? So middle age gets them where they're looking for things of the flesh and the world. You said, but when you get old, you don't have all them temptations. Oh, yeah, you do. What if I was to lose my Social Security? What if I was to get cancer and die? What if the roof fell off the house and I have to have...
Come on, ladies and men.
That's right.
It'll go to your grave. You're looking. Well, quit looking at all that junk. The Lord God has took care of you from this day forward. I mean, days past. Will take for, from this day forward for you.
Amen.
So I'm looking for the Savior. Listening for the shout. And before He comes, I'm just going to stay busy about the Father's business.
Amen.
They're just talking and they come to Jesus and of course, Mary was there, and you remember? And he got what they call misplaced, and they went back and found him and talked about. He said, "Wist not that I must be about my Father's business?" Mary said in another place, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." So what am I going to do? I'm just going to stay busy preaching and praying. Amen. And preaching and praying.
Amen.
And I'll pray a little more and preach a little more. I'm just going to stay busy. You said they won't hear you. I know. I'm used to that now, 51 years. Sometimes they hear you, sometimes they don't. Most of the time, no. Goes in one ear and out the other. Amen. Y'all remember what happened in the third grade when you went to school? Amen. You know what I preached last year this time? You'll forget what I'm saying today, this time tomorrow. It might take it more than that, but for some of you forget it the time you draw a breath of fresh air. I'm laboring, keeping myself encouraged. I'm encouraged to know that I'm busy about the greatest business of all the world. Not only am I listening for the shout, looking for the Savior, and laboring before the storm, there's a storm fixing to happen. This world don't know nothing about it. They're going to wake up one morning. They're in tribulation. Church is gone. And what I'm preaching on today is most church members are going to be about as guilty. There's going to be a lot of church members left and will have to go through tribulation.
Amen.
Somebody said, "Oh, I've got my name on the book." It depends on what book you're talking about. Lamb's Book of Life or the church book. But the fourth thing I'm doing, keeping myself busy and trying to stay encouraged, is I'm longing for the solution to all the problems. I'm just waiting. You know, every country right now is in an uproar. Australia is in an uproar. Some of the countries, they're looking, everybody's looking for one thing, a one world system of some sort. Everybody, I'm talking about the church people here in America. They know better. They're not knowing what they're looking for at all, period. Most of them. I'm looking for Jesus. And listening for the shout. But around the world, France is trying to figure out what to do. Australia's trying to figure out what to do. Russia's trying to figure out what to do. America's trying to figure out what to do. Israel's trying to figure out what to do. I've been reading my Bible. I find out that all nations is going to turn against Israel. And I'm watching that in progress today. So we're so close to the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church.
Amen.
Curtain's being pulled. And you know what I'm going to do? Same thing I've been doing. Listening for the shout. Looking for the Savior. Laboring for the Lord until the storm comes. And I'm going to be longing to watch the solution. But I'm going to take a grandstand seat over in glory to see it. Amen. Somebody said, "You think you'll see all that stuff going on the earth in tribulation?" Well, I'm just going to answer it this way here. I don't have a 100% answer on it.
But I'll tell you this much, John saw it. John saw it. He wrote it down. Penned it out. You've already saw it from the Word of God. You may not know all the details, but you know it's going to happen. And I believe I'll take a grandstand seat somewhere in glory, and I'll watch what's happening. Amen. I don't know all the details of what I'll see. Neither do you. But I don't believe God's going to put us in a corner like He did Moses and just let us see the hinder part of it. Amen. I believe we'll see what's going on.
Amen.
Maybe not to the full detail, but majority. You said, well, preacher, you don't know the Bible enough. Well, you give me some scripture against that, and we'll look at it. Amen. I believe the Lord's going. I'll know more over there than I will here. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. I can't stand a smart aleck. And I don't want to be a smart aleck. But sometimes I know and recognize I'm a pretty smart man. And when I think of that, I think when I get to glory, I'm going to be smarter. Huh? Will anybody argue with that this morning? I know a lot of things, but when I get to glory, I know all things. Yeah. I got a pretty good IQ. Some of y'all got better IQs than I got. We're not going to stand here and argue about who's got the best IQ. I do have smarts enough to get out of the rain sometimes. Sometimes. But I know I'll have a better IQ in glory. I don't have it all figured out here. And when I get to glory, I won't have to figure it out. I'm looking for the solution. And I'm longing to see the solution to the country. Now, everybody thinks some leader of the country and some leader over here, and they're all struggling to find one world money, struggling to find one world religion, struggling to find one world setup, one world everything, one world government. And that's going to happen. And they won't ask you. But until they do, I'm going to listen for the shout, look for the Savior, labor for before the storm, and I'm going to long for the solution to the problems. And after I get all that done, I don't think I'll have time for anything else. Heads bowed, eyes closed. That's enough to keep me busy the rest of my days. Don't you think? Amen. Mark's a good book. It's down to earth. I study the book of Mark a lot. Mark is written to the Greeks. And he pictures the Lord as the suffering servant. And in the book of Mark, you'll see it, that's how he portrays the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Mark. You find this same story in the book of Matthew. You find the same story in the book of Luke. But I want to go to the 11th chapter, and I want to go down to verse number 15. And I want to look at this, and I'm going to preach on something tonight that we forget. Dangerous thing to forget. The things of God are dangerous to forget. They really are. I don't know as we forget it as much as we try to push it to the side. We're living in a modern day. We're living in a modern age. And for some reason, people get the idea that God just winks at sin. God just turns His head, and He loves us all so much that He wouldn't do anything against us if we go wrong. That's a betrayal that we find in most of our churches. Preachers don't preach what I'm preaching tonight very often. But I believe tonight God is a loving God, but I believe He's also a God of wrath, and I believe God will bless you if you follow Him, and I believe God will blister you if you don't follow Him. And then we're going to talk about that tonight. Mark chapter 11, we'll stand and read verse number 15. Notice what it says in verse 15, chapter 11 of the book of Mark. They come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. The house of God was not being used properly. And the Lord done a house cleaning. Look at verse 16. And would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests, now this is the religious leaders, heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. Now you can be seated there. And let's pray and seek the face of God. We'll turn to some other places in the Scriptures. And we're going to ask God to help us pray for me tonight as we pray together. Father, give us wisdom, divine wisdom. Lord, open our understanding that we'd receive the things of God through the Spirit and the Word. Help us, Lord, to stay within the confines of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Help us not to deviate. Help us, Lord, tonight to stay in the track, God, that you put us in tonight. Help us to rightly divide the Word of truth. Help us not to add anything to it, nor take anything away from what you want said. Guard my mind, guard my heart, open my lips, open my understanding, and give me liberty tonight to declare the whole counsel of God. Lord, we need you. We need your touch. We need your hand. And God, I pray tonight you'd guide us. We'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke use this scripture and talk about how that Jesus run out the money changers. Now, Mark goes in more detail than the other two. That's the reason I use it tonight. And I want you to look at something here in verse number 15 and 16. We find that he's going into the temple. They were misusing the temple. They were selling doves and making merchandise of the house of God. And God's not pleased with that. I want to remind you that in the Old Testament economy, in the Old Testament service, in the Old Testament scriptures, people went to the temples and worshiped. In the New Testament, by the way, tonight, we are the temple. Now that's the difference between the Old Testament and the New. So in the Old Testament, God prepared a temple for the people, but in the New Testament, God prepared the people for the temple for the people. Amen. And vice versa for both of them, but we'll see tonight, we are the temple to dwell in. He dwells in us. In the Old Testament, He overshadowed the temple. Now when we look here tonight, they were going about their business, and much like today, you can't tell much difference in what they were doing then and now. I don't reckon we're selling doves. We sell about everything else. Amen. In my last 25 years of preaching, I've seen them sell about everything they got. Churches selling everything, buying everything, and it's just a business market a lot of places. And God's not pleased with that, I'm telling you tonight. That's why, and I've always been this way, and I've never tried to get involved in that. I don't sell the gospel. I don't believe in selling the gospel. Freely given, freely received, and we give it away. I could not tonight sleep good writing books and selling books and trying to make a living off of it. Now, other preachers may do that, but I have no problem with it. But if there's something about it that I just have a withdrawal from. Now, you may not see a thing in the world wrong with it. And that's all right. I won't have to give account for going wrong. Amen. And if I'm wrong, amen, it's hurting my pocket, not yours.
Amen.
So don't worry about me. Amen. God takes care of me. So I want to look at some things here tonight as we look at this, and I pray that the Lord might help us. We are living in a day in a society when we don't have discipline much more. The Bible teaches us that discipline must begin at the house of God. It teaches that we ought to have that first at the church house. And we realize tonight that we need that. And I'm not trying to be out of line. I'm just saying what I need to say tonight to get this across. In our modern day, we have learned how to raise children without discipline. And we are making a very bad case of it. I hear people talk about how they were whipped when they were kids. Sometimes I've associated that with getting whippings myself when I was a child. But today you can't discipline children. Therefore, you've got children now that rise up and tell mom and daddy what to do and where to get off at. I just didn't want to think about tonight what would have happened if I'd have done that. Amen. I sure would have been glad when he got through. Amen. Amen. Now what's happened is he went into the house of God in the temple and he overthrew the tables and run them out of the house. As a matter of fact, one place said he planted a whip and run them out. Whipped them. I want to turn to another place of Scripture. Hold you a little idea right there. You don't have to hold the place, but turn with me, please, to the book of Jude. I'm trying to lay this out to get it started. And I pray tonight that God might help us. I don't have no axe to grind. But this is something that's not preached very much. If we turn into the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the chapter right behind the great chapter of the chapter of faith. And let's go to verse number 3. We use verse number 2 this morning looking unto Jesus, but let's go to verse 3. Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible said in verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Notice these next verses. "And ye have forgotten." And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto the children. Or unto children. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." I'm tired of hearing people with the idea that you can live any old way you want to and have the blessing of God.
Amen.
Now, I don't believe it works that way. I can just imagine when I was a little boy, just doing as I pleased, went where I wanted to go, did what I wanted to do, talked the way I wanted to talk, and not have no respect for anybody or anything. And my daddy blessed me. We're living in a time when men and women will go to every hellhole of the world, talk like the world, live like the world, look like the world, smell like the world, and act like the world in every deed that they do, and expect God to pour a blessing down upon them. Amen. And then wonder why they're not blessed. And I'll give you the reasons in just a minute. Verse 6, chapter 12, the Bible said, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth." You know why you whip your children, why you ought to whip your children? Because you love them.
Amen.
I want to get them under control and show them who's boss. Wrong. You correct them because you want them to walk right and to talk right and to be right.
Amen.
That's why you do it. Yep. Now, I just want to show them I'm the daddy. I just want to show them I'm the mama. Wrong. You want to show them what's right.
Yep.
And what if God had the same attitude? He wanted to whip you because he just wanted to show you he is God. Let's go on. He said in verse 7, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Verse 8 says, "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons."
Amen.
God's saying if you're without chastisement and you don't find the chastening of God upon you, you don't belong to Him.
Amen.
I raised three kids, and to my knowledge, I don't ever remember whipping anybody else's youngins. There's a few of them I wanted to. There's a few of them I threatened to. There's a few of them I maybe should have, but didn't. But they didn't belong to me, so I didn't. It's not my business. You may have little girls and boys that act like hellcats. You can't do nothing with them yourself. And I've even looked at some, and I thought, hey, I'd like to have them for about 10 minutes. But they're not mine. And God says, I don't whip those who don't belong to me. I whip those who belong to me. Somebody said, well, I ain't never felt the chastening hand of God. I just read you something you better check out. Do you know tonight whether you belong to Him or not? If you belong to Him, I'll guarantee you, you're going to get chastened. You can't walk the way you want to walk. You can't talk the way you want to talk. You can't live the way you want to live. You can't let everything in the world get a hold of you and direct your attention and expect not God to move in. He will. You don't belong to Him. You're illegitimate. Amen, if you don't whip you. Now, I'm going to give you some reasons tonight why God does it. You said, I thought God was such a loving God, He just overlooked everything. Show me a scripture in the Bible that God overlooks sin. God does love you. God loves you more than anybody in the world. God loves you more than your family loves you. God loves you more than you love you. And you love you pretty good, don't you? I love me pretty good. I'm not going to lie about it. Matter of fact, I think more of me tonight than I do any of you. Oh, and I don't get your feelings hurt. I like a lot of you and love a lot of you, and love all of you. But when I look in the mirror, there's just something special about that character. Amen. Now, we all that way, we're in the same boat there. Don't say it now, not me. I love everybody more than I love me. Well, that might be so when you got cake on the table and you don't like the cake and you're trying to get rid of it. But looking at the Word of God tonight, there's a reason why God chastens us. Have you ever, and I've laughed at this in the back of my mind, I've laughed at this behind the backs of people. Don't get me wrong. I have problems like everybody else does with the flesh. But sometimes somebody will say, "Preacher, every time I turn around, God is whipping me. God is doing this and God doing..." And I'm saying to myself, open your eyes, check it out. There's a reason why God's doing that. He's not sitting on the throne tonight, looking down on you and me and looking everybody else and saying, "I want to see who I'd pick on today." Have you ever felt like God is picking on you in one day? Amen. Things get rough every once in a while. And it looks like God's turned His back on you every once in a while. Why is God doing it? The Israelites done the very same thing. I mentioned this the other night. We was talking about wilderness. But listen, they got over there, walked away from God. God began to work on them. He buried a bunch of them in the wilderness. And then guess what? They're over there on the other side wondering, why in the world is God doing this to us? You want me to tell you how to run your life easy and how to have the best of everything? Just get in the Word of God, obey every bit of it. Well, get under the Spirit of God, walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh or the world, and just walk according to what God does. Pray constantly, seek the face of God every moment of your life that you're awake. Might help your dreams too, by the way.
Amen.
Guess what? And you'll have God on your side. But when you step out of line, my daddy always knowed when I stepped out of line. There's times that he got a hold of me and I wonder how'd he find that out. Of course, I had some siblings. And they didn't mind telling. You got siblings, they told on you a few times. Amen. And sometimes you covered it up and daddy found the covering. God knows when you covered sin.
Amen.
And so a few times I wonder, how'd he know that? But God knows every time you step a half inch out of line. God knows when you're stepping a foot out of line. God knows when you're walking constantly out of line. God knows what you're on your mind. He knows your thoughts before you think them.
Amen.
And by the way, God won't bless anything that's wrong in your life. And He'll show up through the Spirit of God. Now listen to this. When I think about this tonight, chastisement, God despises a dirty house to live in. And when you step out of line, it's a dirty house. God wants the floor swept. God wants the heart clean. God, why does God chasten His people? Why? Not because He wants to pick on you, but He wants to make you holy. That's the only reason God will chastise you. God wants to make you holy. Daddy wanted to make me a better boy. And God wants to make me a better Christian. A better man. And so He chastises us. Amen. You ever wonder why somebody said, well, and He chastises them several ways. It can be health. It can be finances. It can be in a multitude of areas of your life. Somebody said, "I just can't seem to get ahead." Well, God knows all about why. Amen. You rob God and see if He don't rob you.
Amen.
You curse God and see if He don't curse you. You honor God and see if God don't honor you. You said, I just don't like to be made to do right. If you just get right, you'll be all right. That's simple, ain't it? So God wants us to walk the line. He wants us, the Bible said that it's a narrow way that we're to walk in. God is trying to make you holy. God's trying to make you clean. God's trying to clean your house and keep your house clean. Some of us need to clean out the trash in our lives. I'll tell you what God does. He'll purge us with chastisement. He chastens those who belong to Him. He wants us to be holy. And what He will do is He will purge us by means of disruption of our lives. In other words, if you're walking down the wrong direction and you're deviating from the truth and you're wobbling on the axle and you're going to places you shouldn't go to, saying things you shouldn't say and living like you shouldn't live, all God is trying to do is get you back on the straight and narrow path, and He'll take whatever He can away from you. It may be finances, health, or whatever. Amen. Some of these people today, if they're saved by the grace of God, and there's... Now I want to make a statement tonight. And I know I say things in the pulpit, and I know it probably offends. And I don't mean to offend nobody. And I don't have nobody in mind when I'm saying what I'm fixing to say. But you ever see people that are sick all the time? Sick all the time. Amen. I remember I was in Atlanta, and we had a man there that was sick. He was sick. He didn't have no transportation. I had to take him to the doctor 3-4 times a week. He knew every doctor, and every doctor knowed him. He had a white coat syndrome or something. He loved doctor's offices. He loved doctors. I mean, he loved needles. I despise doctor's office. I don't like them. Suit me if I never had to go to a doctor again.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And I wouldn't if it wasn't for blood pressure and stuff like that. But I'll tell you, it bothers me to have to go to a doctor. But I'd take him to the doctor, and everybody in the church just knew that his wife, she's never had a problem at all, and she is going to live a long time, and he is going to die soon. Because he done convinced us all he's half dead or 3/4 dead. You taking somebody to the doctor 3-4 times a week, you'll get pretty well accustomed to that. They must be pretty close to the deathbed. One morning I got a phone call, and it was him on the line, and he said, "Preacher?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "My wife just passed away." I said, "She been sick?" He said, "No. She'd been healthy and just died of a heart attack." Amen. You go to the doctor all the time like that, and you're sick all the time, I believe I'd check up to see if there's something wrong.
Amen.
God works on your health. Now, I ain't saying if you where you ought to be, you'll never get sick. I ain't preaching that. Amen. I have to take aspirin every once in a while for a headache. And I've had problems physically. And usually when they come in, God knows how to bring us back in line. And usually the only one that knows that's you and the one who done the chasing it. I'll give you this. When I was 18 years old, I'd been raised up to 18 years old for the last, I guess from 10 years old to 18, I'd been raised to go to the house of God. I guess I was around 10 years old when I was first subjected to church going. My daddy got saved and took us all to church. You've heard me tell the story. And going to the church, I sat on the pew with the family, brothers and the sister. Me and my wife got married. She had been the daughter of a Baptist preacher. And when you get married like that, you think you're grown, you know. 18 years old, and she had been made to go to church. I'd been made to go to church. And every parent ought to make their kids go to church as long as they're living in their household. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I believe that too. But we got married. So we started laying out on Wednesday night. One or two times, and was going to drop that off and got by with it. Nobody said nothing. Baptists are slick operators. So then we had got by with that, and we just dropped out completely on Wednesday night. So it's kind of against our religion to go to church on Wednesday. I pastored all. I wondered why I had to pastor so many of them. And I understand why now. I was one of them. So then we started laying out on Sunday night a little. Occasionally. And every once in a while the preacher would come to see us and we'd turn the lights out. I didn't want to talk to him. And then we got to where we quit all Sunday nights. And then we got to laying out a Sunday morning here and there. It got to be more in here and there, and it got to be in there. And we'd just go every now and again. Saved. Got me another job. Worked on two jobs and began to do a job that I'd been taught against. And that was, most of you know, oh, you older people don't, you younger outfits don't know anything about it. They used to have a Cornelia drive-in theater. Y'all remember that? So I got me a job there. And guess what my job was? Putting the movie on the projection screen. About as low as you could get, according to what my daddy used to teach me. And every time I went to work there, guess what? I felt bad. The Holy Ghost told me something's wrong. But I liked the money. On a Wednesday night when I should have been in church, my wife said, I'm going to run and get something for my heartburn, and she did. And met a drunk driver on the wrong side of the road. Her and that oldest boy over there were hit head on. He hung in traction with a broke hip for a long time, and my wife, they didn't think she was going to live through the night. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, the pastor, he'd done been there, went home. About 2 o'clock in the morning, 3, he come back to the hospital to come to see me. I didn't realize it then, but the doctors and the nurses had called him and said, get down here. She's not going to live. And he came back down there and took me into the chapel where they had a chapel then. Can't do that now, but they took me to the chapel, he did, and prayed for me and tried to talk to me. I felt God pulling the chain. And I knew I was wrong. And I confessed that before God and repented. God spared my wife and my boy. And from that day on, I said, I won't do this again. It costs too much. The chastening of God. My wife, all the years that we were married together, after that, she had a limp and she had a hard time walking. And every morning she'd get up and I could hear that nub foot walk through the house. And I'd say, God, I thank you that you didn't take me. But Lord, I wish you to let her have a good foot to walk on. And I knew why she was that way. Nobody had to tell me. You stepped out of line. The Holy Ghost told me. And the Word of God told me. And beloved, I want to tell you tonight, when you step out of line and God pulls the chain and it gets tight, you don't have to check with a lawyer. You don't have to check with a judge. You don't have to check with nobody. You know who's on the other end of the line. God whipped me one good time. I've been whipped other times. But that's the time I want you to know He got my attention. Now God wants us to be holy. And brother, I went through that and I've tried my best to stay with the Word of God. And I'm not bragging and not patting myself on the back. I have a fear for God and I know that I've got to walk in line. I've got to stay right. You said, preacher, I just live any way I want to. Well, you're not one who belongs to Him. I don't believe God let me get the chastisement and you get by with it. I don't believe God's a respecter of persons of our sin. I believe tonight that God wants us to be the temple, and we have a purpose of being the temple, and that's to glorify Him, that's to exalt Him, that's to magnify Him. God wants us to pray, and He wants to keep us online praying. There's not a day what goes by, but God reminds me what He could do. You said, are you scared of God? No, I'm not scared of God. Now, don't take this out of context and don't go out. I said this one time, and a fellow got on the radio and preached about it and said that I know a preacher said he wasn't scared of God. And I thought, you rascal, that ain't exactly what I meant. But I want to tell you something. I'm not scared of God, but I fear God.
Amen.
Amen. You come up here tonight, grab me by the collar and ball up your fist, I may be scared of you. But I'm not scared of God because He don't do things like that. But I fear God because I know what God can do. And the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. God wants us to fear Him.
Amen.
Not to fear what man can do to us, but fear what God can do. He can destroy both body and soul in hell. So I fear God. And having that fear of God, you know what that does? It makes me put my left foot straight and put my right foot straight. And when I lose that fear of God, I deviate to the right or to the left, and I start trying to take detours. And the Holy Spirit turns me and reminds me of what He's done to me before. Now I want to tell you, God wants us to have a place of prayer in this temple. God wants us not only to have a house of prayer, but God wants us to be a place of power. This temple needs to be powerful, that'll wake the dead and cause the blind to see.
Amen.
And it also should be a place of praise, this temple. And I believe if we get in line, we'll go around praising God all the time. I worry about you folks that never say amen, hallelujah, glory to God, and all that stuff.
Yeah.
And then there's others that do it, and I worry about them.
Amen.
Because I think they're just putting on. Now, I don't know. You holler, hallelujah, glory to God, and take three laps around in here. I'll keep my mouth off you, but I may sit over here and wonder if you're real. I'll watch you for a while. I'll find out whether you're real or not. Next service you come in, you go, oh, I've had a rough week. I'm going to watch you. Amen. You get the temple filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'll guarantee you, you'll shout and praise God day and night. Praise will be continual. The praise will always be for the Lord. It'll be widespread in your life. Now, I've kind of rambled around a lot tonight on chastisement, but I believe you understand what I'm talking about. You want the blessing of God tonight, you walk straight. God wants to keep you in line. He wants to keep you in check. Preacher, I'm not going to be told what to do. Okay, just call me when you get to the hospital. When you get out of money, car quits. We'll go on and play the game we've been playing for years. But I want you to be blessed every day. I'm trying to think about a day. How long has it been now that I hadn't been blessed? Preacher, all the stuff you've gone through and you'd say you've been blessed, everything I've ever went through, I was blessed. Now, when I told you the story, it happened to me when I was 18 years old. I didn't think I was blessed. But I was blessed even in that. Because God put me in check. I'm not a chess player, but God knows how to play it well. You say, what is it called? Checkmate? Ain't that what you do when you win? Or I don't know nothing about chess. I don't want to know nothing about chess. That's an area of stupidity to me, and I want to stay stupid on it. Checkers I know about, but not chess. Don't make good sense to me. It and golfing is two of the sorriest things I've ever seen. Don't want no part of neither one. Amen. Them two things I'm not going to get involved. Somebody said, I'm going to get you a chess set for Christmas. Help yourself. I got a wood heater. Make kindling out of them. I'll burn the, what are they? Pawns, the kings, what else you got? Knights. I don't know what they got. Don't want to know. But I'm serious. I want to stay on the beaten path. I want to ask for the old paths. I want to stay with God. I want God to stay with me. And the only way I can get Him to stay with me is to stay with Him. He said, draw nigh to God, and He'd draw nigh to me. God said, I exalt Him. Amen. And He'd exalt me. God said, if I exalt self, He'd abase me. And I don't want to be abased. Amen. I want to stay with God. I want Him to stay with me. Now, we've come to the conclusion in our society today that since we don't discipline children anymore, God don't discipline us. Now, society may change, but God don't. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Step out of line and see if God don't show up if you're saved. If He don't show up, it's because you're not born again. We done read that tonight. God bless you. Heads bowed.